So can you lose your salvation? Is it possible for you to lose your salvation? That's a discussion that has been doing the rounds on social media, even within the body of Christ. People are asking themselves, and that's what we will be delving into this week's episode. I greet you all in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is Deeply Rooted with me, your host, Sina Zokas. This is a podcast where we discuss and delve deeper into the intimate conversations we all have with our Heavenly Father. Welcome to it, beloved. Thank you so much for joining us. Thank you for choosing to listen to us. I know it's been a while, and apologies for that, but we are nearing the end of the year. You know, plans get rearranged. We were supposed to have certain guests, but because of being busy, they were not able to pull through. Some of them were postponed, some will have next year, but Deeply Rooted is still very much alive, and it still very much is present, and we are helping each other grow in the faith. As you know, we're helping each other answer everyday questions through the lens of the Word of God. So if you're new here, welcome. Thank you so much. If you're a regular, thank you. We appreciate your support and your love. And we trust and believe that your lives are being transformed with each and every episode that we produce here at Deeply Rooted. So, as I said in the intro, I will be talking about something that a lot of people have been debating about. And if I may, we are kind of divided on the topic. And when it comes to things like this, like when it comes to topics of controversy or topics where you can see that people are divided, I always say, go to the Word of God. Like here at Deeply Rooted, we always look for God's opinion on things, and God's opinion is found in the Word of God. It's found in the Bible. It's not found in whatever pastor said or in whatever anyone else said, but it's found in the Bible, in the Word of God. So I also have been praying about it, and the Holy Spirit revealed it to me in this way that I will be explaining it to you guys, right? So not to say which side you should fall on, but more than anything, what I will be talking about here is based on the Word of God. It's based on the Bible. It's based on the Bible. So do your own reading, do your own study. That's what I always encourage people. Do your own study of the Word of God, because people have opinions out there. People will say all sorts of things out there. But if you have the Word of God and you study the Word of God, and if you have the Holy Spirit is very important to have when it comes to things like this. You know, it's important for you to know that you are seeking the Bible and you're seeking God's opinion, but you are led by the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit will also bring you interpretation of what the Word of God says. Because sometimes we read the Bible and we don't understand, right? But remember what Jesus said when he promised that he would send us the Holy Spirit. He said that he would send us a helper, you know, who will help us in all things, you know. So the Holy Spirit is our helper. Where we don't understand, the Holy Spirit becomes our helper. So more than anything, I have studied what I'm going to share with you guys, but also what's important to note is that it's the Holy Spirit who guided me and who helped me and who clarified everything that I'm going to share with you guys, right? So can you lose your salvation? First of all, let's start in defining what salvation is, right? So salvation, if we like just look in the dictionary, in a nutshell, it means to be saved, right? It means to be saved from something, to be saved from someone. But salvation basically means to be saved. But we don't only look at dictionary definitions here at Deeply Rooted. We also look at biblical definitions, because the Bible defines things, whether you believe it or not, but the Bible defines things quite a lot, right? So I said at the beginning, salvation is to be saved, right? If you will look here, Oxford Dictionary, it says preservation or deliverance from harm, ruin, or loss, right? And then a theological definition, it's also provided for here on the Oxford Dictionary. It says deliverance from sin and its consequences, believed by Christians to be brought about by faith in Christ, right? So basically, as you can see, salvation means being saved, right? But if we want to look at it a bit deeper, if we want to go further and define what salvation is, we should look in the Bible. For example, in the book of Ephesians chapter 1, I'll read just a couple of scriptures just to show you the definition of salvation and to help us define what exactly salvation is, right? So the first scripture I want us to look at is in the book of Ephesians chapter 1 from verse 4. So Ephesians chapter 1 from verse 4. So in my Bible, I'm reading from the New King James Version. It reads as follows. So Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 and 5. I'll just read those two, right? So verse 4 says, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the earth, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, right? I'll just read it again. Verse 4 and 5. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Right? So that's the first scripture I'm going to read to help us define what exactly salvation is according to the word of God. And then the other scripture I want to read is in the book of Galatians chapter 4. Right? Galatians chapter 4, and that is from verse 5 to 7. Just two verses, right? Galatians chapter 4 from verse 5 to 7. So verse 5 says, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Right? So that's Galatians chapter 4 from verse 5 to 7. And then one last one I want to read in this defining of salvation is in the book of Romans chapter 8, right? Romans chapter 8, and we are reading from verse 14, right? So Romans 8, 14. So verse 14 says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. So all these scriptures that I read, if you are listening properly, you will see a common factor that it speaks about us being adopted and us being sons, right? So during those times, you know, from the beginning of time until now, guys, there's been different eras and what was normal during certain eras because of, you know, societal factors that influence what is deemed normal at that time. So at that time, it was deemed normal for inheritances to go to sons, right, as opposed to daughters. It's not to say that daughters didn't get inheritances, but there's a part in scripture, it's in the Old Testament, where this man had daughters, right? And when he died, I think, if I'm telling the story correctly, but when he died, he didn't have a son, right? And the daughters actually wanted to protest, to say, but if he doesn't have a son, then we as the girls should get the inheritance. And long story short, God approved of that. You know, that's why I like saying God is a girl dad, because that is just one example that shows how close we are to his heart as his daughters, right? So be that as it may, from that time of those daughters protesting and God granting them their request, it was still popular for sons to be the ones who get the inheritance, right? But here, the word son is used as a broad term to refer to children of God, right? So whether you're a man or a woman, whether you're male or female, right? You are a child of God by virtue of you receiving Christ as your Lord and Savior. You are a child of God. So all these scriptures that I read to describe or to define what salvation is have one common factor. And that factor is that we have been adopted into sonship and we are now called children of God. And how did that happen? That happened when we received Jesus as our Lord and Savior, right? So when you accept Christ and you believe that he died for you and he rose again to give you salvation, to save you from eternal separation from him, but to save you into a life of light with him, into a life of abundance, into eternal life. When you believe that and you receive it, you instantly become a child of God. You are adopted as a son, you're adopted as a daughter. And the Bible says this is a free gift. It is not something you work for. It's not something that you prove yourself in order to get. You don't prove yourself in order to be called a child of God. You are saved from sin. Let's say you didn't even grow up in church, or you did grow up in church, but you didn't really take it seriously. But now when you get to a certain age, you get convicted, and now you want to take your relationship with God seriously. You know, you want to take it to the next level. And that's where you receive Christ as your Lord and Savior, right? So when that happens, it's a choice that you make. But the Bible says, Jesus says, when he talks to his disciples, and we form part of his disciples, he says, You didn't choose me, but I chose you, right? Meaning God is the one who chose us. We didn't choose him. Yes, we make the choice to say, okay, yes, I receive you. But one of these scriptures that I read, for example, Ephesians chapter 1, makes it clear that even before God laid the foundations of the earth, he predestined us to be sons. He predestined us to be daughters. You know, he predestined us to be saved. So he knew from the beginning of time that you as Usnas, you're going to receive Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you're going to be called a child of God because Jesus chose you, right? So it is a free gift. For example, one scripture that makes it clear that salvation is a free gift that you don't work for is Ephesians chapter 2, from verse 8. Let me actually make sure. Yes, from verse 8. It's verse 8 and 9, right? So verse 8 reads as follows. I'll just read it quickly. It says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." Right? So basically, this scripture makes it clear that we've been saved by grace through faith. So when you started having faith in Jesus Christ, and you had faith in the fact that he died for you, he rose again to give you life and life in abundance, life eternal, you become saved, right? You receive the free gift of salvation from God, which was obtained through Jesus Christ and the work he performed on the cross, right? So by his death and resurrection, we are then called children of God. We are then adopted as sons and daughters, then are called children of God, right? And it's a gift. As the scripture says, it's a gift. We don't work for it. We don't earn it. It's a gift that we are given, that we receive by faith. Then by receiving it, after receiving it, we become then called children of God, right? So that's basically the definition of salvation. And basically, if you just listen to what I explained right now, it shows that it is a gift that we're given from God through what Jesus did on the cross, and you believing in it, receiving it, that gift becomes alive in your life, and you become a child of God. You become a son of God. You become a daughter of God. And it's in your DNA. You know, there's a scripture in the Bible that says that when we receive Christ, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. If I'm putting it correctly, but it says that we receive a seal, which is the Holy Spirit. You know, I've experienced this many times. I think I mentioned it in a previous episode that I've experienced it many times, that people come up to me without knowing that I'm Christian, without me having said anything, you know, Christian, but they guess that I'm saved and I'm born again. And they ask, "Whether Snows, are you a follower of Christ?" And I say, "Yes," you know, so it shows that, you know, we have a seal, which is the Holy Spirit. And in order for that seal to be revealed and to be visible in your life, for people to see that you're indeed a follower of Christ, you need to be someone, I always say this, I always preach it, you need to be someone that seeks God consistently. You need to be someone who spends time with God consistently. You need to polish your relationship with Christ. You can't just receive Christ as your Lord and Savior. That's just the only, that's the first step, because on that step, you then become a child of God. You then become born again, right? But then in order for the salvation to show itself through the fruits that you produce in your life, you need to be someone who is seeking God consistently, you know. So that's basically what salvation is, right? Salvation is receiving Christ as your Lord and Savior, and we are given a seal as children of God, and it becomes visible as you grow in your faith, as you mature in your faith, as you seek God, as you pray consistently, as you study the word consistently, as you fellowship consistently with other believers. Just being in a habit of doing all of that will literally show you to be a child of God to the world and to people that you interact with, right? So the confusion comes where people thing that you can lose your salvation, you know, because at the beginning, at the top, at the top of this episode, I literally asked, can you lose your salvation? And I said I would explain. So right now, I just explained the definition of salvation, which is the fact that you receive Christ as your Lord and Savior, right? You receive him as your Lord and Savior. You become a son, you become a daughter. It's in your DNA. And there's a part in scripture, as I mentioned, that says that we are sealed with the Holy Spirit, which shows us to the world that we are children of God. You know, for example, Peter, when he denied Jesus, when Jesus was about to be crucified, people couldn't shake off the feeling that, no man, this person belongs to Christ, because we can see him, the way he carries himself, just the way he is, the way he speaks, you know. So that's basically an example of us being sealed with the Holy Spirit, which shows us to the world. And that happens as you grow and mature in your faith in Christ, right? So the confusion comes where people think you can lose your salvation, because people that believe that you can lose your salvation believe it based on the fact that they don't think that you can live anyhow and still inherit the kingdom of God. And therefore, they believe that you can lose your salvation, because if you live in a life, you live a life that doesn't honor God, then they believe that, okay, you can't just live like that and get your inheritance or be called or inherit the kingdom of God, so to speak, you know. But for example, I want us to look at the story of the prodigal son. You know, we always speak about it, you know. I always speak about the prodigal son because I feel like it's a very good example of this thing of being a child of God and not being a child of God. You know, I think it's a very good example. For example, we know, I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but we know, and we've heard the story many times. Basically, the prodigal son was this guy who he lived with his father, and I assume that there was a mother, but the Bible doesn't explicitly say so. But there was his father, there was also his brother, right? And before his father even died, his father was still alive when he said, I want my inheritance, give me my inheritance, right? And his father gave him his inheritance, and he literally left home, and he went out into a different land, a different world, to splurge the money, right? And when he got to that land, he lived a life that doesn't honor God. You know, he was making decisions that don't honor God. He was, you know, drinking. He was hanging out with prostitutes, you know. So basically, he was just living a life that is a life of sin, if I can put it that way, right? But then he got to a place where the money, the inheritance got finished. And when it got finished, he had a moment of awakening, if I can put it that way. So when the money got finished, he said, you know what? I will go back to my father and I will tell him that I sinned before him. And I just want, even if I could be one of his servants, but I just want to repent and go back to my father, right? So he did that. He returned to his father. And when his father returned, when he returned to his father, literally saw him at a distance and was very overjoyed to see his son returning. And he ordered people to slaughter an animal to celebrate his return, to give him new garments, new clothes, to celebrate that, you know what, my child is back, right? So basically, that was a parable. And I always say to people that Jesus used parables to explain principles of the word. You know, he literally used parables. And a parable is basically where he uses everyday examples of everyday things in order for us to understand principles of the kingdom of God, right? So this parable, he was basically showing us how the kingdom of God works, right? So the prodigal son was a son. Nothing changed in him being a son. Nothing changed in him being a daughter if it was a girl. But we know that this, the Bible speaks of him being a son, right? But nothing changed in him being a child of that house and belonging to that family. But he left and he lived a life that didn't honor God, right? And let's say the story didn't end in him returning to God. Let's say he went out, he splurged his money, he drank his money, he lived a life that didn't honor God, he spent time with prostitutes. Let's say he did all of that, right? And after doing all of that, he died, right? If he did that, then that would be basically the consequence of his actions, right? So people that think that you can lose your salvation speak based on the fact that they think when we say you can't lose your salvation, it's because we think you can live anyhow and be exempt from the consequences of your actions. Whereas that's not really true. That's not true, because the Bible does say that we need to be people that who are visibly children of God in the way that we live, you know, in the way that we carry ourselves, in the decisions that we make, right? And we are unfortunately not exempt from the consequences of our actions. Whatever things that we do, we will literally suffer the consequences. You know, unfortunate, that's just how it works. I mean, God is a God of mercy. God is a God of grace. God is literally, he's really a good God, you know. But in him being a good God, he's also a God of justice, you know. He's just to everyone. He's just to everyone. So if you live a certain life and you don't repent from that certain life, there is room for repentance. Hear me out. There's absolutely room for repentance. And that's why Jesus told the story of the prodigal son, to show that if you're a child of God and then it so happens that you make decisions that are not okay, there is room for you to repent and turn away from that lifestyle and turn to God, right? But then the unfortunate part about that is that people who do that deliberately and who decide to live a life that doesn't honor God and decide that, okay, on Sunday I'm going to repent, but then on Monday I'm back to my lifestyle, some people don't recover from that, you know, because the lifestyle that you live will show in the fruits that you bear and the fruits that you produce in your life, you know. For example, an apple tree cannot bear oranges, for example. I'm just making an example, you know. So unfortunately, that's just how life works. You know, if you live a certain life that doesn't honor God and you are deliberately living that kind of a life, you cannot be exempt from the consequences of that kind of a life, you know. So let's say the prodigal son never returned to God and he just lived his life to the point of death, that life that didn't honor God. Then he was unfortunately not going to inherit the kingdom of God, you know. And a scripture that I want to point us to in order to make sense of what I'm saying is in the book of Galatians, chapter 5, right? So I just want to illustrate to you guys that you can be a child of God, you can be born again and be a son and be a daughter because you received Christ as your Lord and Savior, but the consequences of your actions will remain, right? So for example, I'll just read verse 19 and 20 and 21. It's actually three verses, but it's actually one sentence, but it's been broken up into three verses, right? But in fact, I want to start it from verse 16, actually, so that you guys have context of what I'm talking about, right? So it's Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. It says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God, right? So Paul makes this list that, in fact, before he makes this list, he says that walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Meaning, he gives us a solution to avoid not inheriting the kingdom of God. He says walk in the Spirit. So walking in the Spirit, as I said in the beginning of this podcast, of this episode, that when you walk in the Spirit, that's when you become intentional about your relationship with God, about the time you spend with God, studying the word, praying, you know, worshiping, fellowshipping, making sure that every single day you seek God and you spend time with God. That's you then walking in the Spirit. And by so doing, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Because if you do that, the Holy Spirit helps you. The Holy Spirit, you are giving the Holy Spirit a platform to work inside of you, to transform you, to transform your heart, you know, so that when you live, you're living a life that honors God and it reflects good fruit, right? But if you don't do that, then you are prone to being victim or making these choices, rather. Let me not say victim, but you are prone to making these kind of choices which are listed here. So you are prone to be someone who fornicates. You are prone to be someone who has outbursts of wrath. You are prone to be someone who's jealous, to be someone who's drunk, who spends time in drunkenness, you know. So all of these things that Paul mentioned, and he says that if you're someone who lives or who practices these things, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. And mind you, Paul was writing to children of God. He wasn't writing to unbelievers, but he was writing to children of God, meaning that he knew that you can be a child of God, but still make these kind of choices, right? And be unrepentant in those choices. Because more than anything, a friend of mine once said that the power of salvation is in repentance. The fact that Jesus died and rose again, the power of the work of the cross is the fact that we can turn away from a particular lifestyle or particular behaviors that we use to constantly live by and turn and live a life that honors God. You know, for example, if I would take this scripture further and read verse 22, it says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law," right? So meaning, when you spend time with God, when you polish your relationship with God, when you seek Him, right, the Holy Spirit works inside of you for you to bear good fruit, right? And again, it is a process. The Bible says, I think it's in the book of Philippians, where the writer says that God is the one who works in us to will and to do according to His purpose. So it is God who even changes our desires. God even changes your desires to the point where you will grow in a relationship with God. And as you grow, you will realize that actually, I'm not even craving things of the past. I'm not even craving things of the flesh. You know, so the Holy Spirit does that to us. You know, the Bible says, "He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion until the day of the Lord." So that's why you mustn't be too hard on yourself when things happen and when you fall into sin. But what's important is to immediately repent. What's important is that if you fall into sin, immediately repent and come to God. And what the enemy will try to do is keep you unrepentant and make you believe that you're unacceptable in God's sight. But whenever he does that, remind him of how Jesus said on the cross, "It is finished," meaning what he did on the cross, the salvation he brought, you know, from the cross. He said that it is finished. And he also gave a parable through the prodigal son, who went away and lived in sin. But when he returned, he was accepted and he was received by God. You know, he was received by his father. So whenever the enemy wants to make you believe that, no, there's no chance of repentance for you, debunk that immediately, demolish that immediately, you know, align it with what the word of God says. The Bible says we need to take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. So every thought that the enemy brings into your head, if it doesn't align with the word of God, demolish it immediately and lean and trust and have faith in the word of God that you were bought at a price. Jesus died for you and said it is finished. So his work of salvation is finished. And he made a parable through the prodigal son to show us how the kingdom of God works, that when you return to God, he receives you and accepts you. And you need to also know the word. You need to know parts in scripture that say, you know, God is working in you to be willing and do. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. So he's literally always perfecting you. And you will see the improvement. The more you believe those scriptures, the more you seek God, the more you will see improvement, right? So in a nutshell, you cannot lose your title of being a child of God. You cannot lose your title of being saved and born again and being called a son or a daughter of God. But if you make choices and you live a life that doesn't honor God, obviously your salvation will be questionable. People will question whether or not you're really saved. And also they will question what kind of spirit leads you. Because, you know, when I was studying for this episode, I also came across in the book of Ephesians chapter 2, at the beginning, I came across something that's very interesting, that you can be saved, you know, but also the spirit that leads you is very, very important, you know. So Ephesians chapter 2, right, verse 1, I'll just read it quickly. It says, And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, right? Among whom we also once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of our flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others. Basically, what these verses outline is the fact that the spirit that leads you is very important, because if you are led by a spirit which is not the spirit of God, you will produce fruits which are not of the word of God, you know, which are not godly. So meaning we need to be very, very careful. We need to be very careful about the kind of spirit that leads us, the kind of spirit that, you know, we allow to lead us. That's why we need to receive the Holy Spirit. That's why we need to seek God. And when we seek God and are prioritizing our relationships with God, then it will show the kind of spirit that leads us, you know. So in a nutshell, you cannot lose that title. But if you are living a life that doesn't honor God, then unfortunately you will live to suffer those consequences. You won't inherit the kingdom of God now and in eternity. You know, Jesus said he came to give us life and life in abundance. But you won't experience that abundant life if you're living a life that doesn't honor God. You won't experience that abundant life because you're literally living a life that doesn't honor God, and you won't even have your authority. You won't be able to exercise your authority. You know, there was a time when I think it was the disciples in the Bible or certain people in the Bible who tried to cast out demons, but then they couldn't because the demons were like, but who are you guys? You know, so it's very important to know your identity, to be rooted in your identity, so that you're not shaken. You're unshaken by anything. You're unshaken by attacks, and that so that you're able to exercise your authority, you know. So that's very, very important. And to note that if you're living a life of sin, a life that is, you know, constantly unrepentant, then you will suffer the consequences of that. You know, you won't inherit the kingdom of God. Even in eternity, you will be separated from God. You know, but if you're living a life that honors God, not only did you receive Christ as your Lord and Savior, but you're also living a life that honors Him, then it will show in your life. And even the results of that and the fruits of that will show, you know. And I mean, I usually have this kind of conversation with my mom where I'm like, you know, it's very clear when you look at certain people. For example, if let's say there's siblings and one has a relationship with Christ and one doesn't, the difference is visible. You know, where the Bible says we have life in Christ. You know, Jesus is the truth, the way, and the life, right? So someone who lives for Christ, the fruits in their life will show. How beautiful their life is will show, as opposed to someone who lives for the world or who doesn't have a relationship with Christ. You see the difference. The difference is visible because the choices they highly likely make are choices that don't honor God and are choices that have consequences which are deadly and detrimental, right? So even with us, the choices we make as we've received Christ as our Lord and Savior are choices that are good, you know, are choices that have results and fruits which are good. So it's very important to note that difference. There's a difference between you being someone's child. For example, you being your mom and your dad's child, that will never ever change because it's in your DNA. But if you act a certain way and you live a certain way, then you cannot be exempt from the consequences of those actions by virtue of you being someone's child, especially if you don't repent and you don't turn away from that kind of lifestyle. So it works the same in the kingdom of God. You can be a child of God. You can be saved and be a daughter or a son of God. But the spirit that leads you and the kind of choices you make, and if you're living an unrepentant life, then you will unfortunately experience the consequences of your actions, because the book of Galatians chapter 5 verse 21 says that you cannot inherit the kingdom of God if you're living that kind of a life, you know. So that's basically what the Holy Spirit has revealed to me about this topic. And I just want everyone to know that, you know, you are saved and you're saved by grace. You're not saved by your own works. You are a child of God by virtue of you receiving Christ as your Lord and Savior, right? So that's basically how it works. And yeah, salvation is not earned, but we are saved for good works. We are not saved because of good works. You know, for example, the scripture I read, Ephesians chapter 2, which says, "For by grace you have been saved." It says in verse 10, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them," right? So when he saves us so that we produce fruit, so that we do good works that represent him, right? Not because we've been saved because of what we've done, but we are saved so that we can do good, so that we represent God, so that our lives reflect his glory. So that's the most important thing when it comes to salvation. Apologies for the sound. I'm next to a tap, and yeah, I can tell that it might interrupt the sound, but yeah. But anyway, guys, that is all I have for you. And I pray that this episode sheds some light and gives understanding to people who were divided and didn't know which side to fall on. More than anything, I'll say this again. Study the word for yourself. You know, the Bible says study to show yourself approved, so that you know what the word of God says, so that you know, and no one can deceive you and tell you this or that about the word, because you know the word of God for yourself, you know. But anyway, I love you guys, and I will be back again with another episode of Deeply Rooted. Don't forget to subscribe to Iono, and don't forget to subscribe to Apple Podcasts, Spotify, or wherever you listen to your podcasts from. Be sure to listen and tell people, put the word out there, and check out other episodes as well under Sowetan Live. There is Taking Rams by the Horns. There is so many more others. So be sure to check those out as well. Until next time, you are loved, you are treasured, you're precious in your Heavenly Father's sight. God bless.